If you rejoice in what you've seen and heard, would you say amen?
Amen.
Becky and kids, thank you all. Honestly, yeah, amen. There's really not much to do at all to improve on anything that we've seen and heard here. I do want to open the Word of God and explain a bit from the Word of God, a piece of what we heard in that music. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you'll open them up to Romans chapter 6. I've enjoyed it, Becky, this week. My son Malachi and Gabriel, they were kind of going through the house singing these songs, and so it was really fun just to kind of hear these songs. I was thinking through so many songs I've, you know, sang when I was a kid. As we go into this week, this Easter week, one of those songs I grew up with was Because He Lives. I know that's the title of the musical, but we all know that song, Because He Lives. It has the gospel in the song. It says, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And that song goes into really the reality for the believer of the resurrection for every day of our lives. You know, we believe as Christians that the resurrection happened. It was a literal event of history. You could go back in time, if you could, to the tomb, and it would be empty on Easter Sunday. And a risen Savior stepped out of the tomb. And because He stepped out of the tomb, as Christians, we identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The chorus to that song says, and this is how the resurrection impacts us, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living because He lives. If you have your Bibles open there to Romans 6, let's stand in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read a few verses there. We're going to look at a few things that are true of us because of the resurrection, things that impact us every day because Jesus is alive. Let me just read there in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with Him in the likeness of His death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For in light of the fact that He died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me pray over these verses. Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray in just the short amount of time we have that You would bless our understanding of these verses, that we could grow in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Father, help us to live in that resurrection power, to be obedient. And Father, may You help anyone in this room that needs the message of the gospel today, that they would understand their need for Christ and what He accomplished for them on that cross, and that they too today would be converted and changed. Help us as we study right now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul is writing here to the Romans. He's writing to a group of people that had questions about the gospel. It's a church he's never really been to yet, and he's excited to get to them and tell them about everything that he's experienced. But before he gets there, he writes this letter and he lets them know a full message of really what the gospel is all about. And this is really the greatest explanation in the book of Romans that we have in all the Bible of the gospel. We use this book as Christians to explain to the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The first three chapters are very clear. He's showing the entire world that all of us in this room and everybody in the world from every tongue, tribe, and nation, we are all sinners. And so the first three chapters of Romans are very clearly, you are guilty, 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 you are guilty. And I'm in there, we're all in there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all of us, because we have disobeyed God's laws from birth, we are by nature sinners. And we are worthy of the wrath and judgment of God. And when you get to chapter 3 of Romans, he goes into our complete depravity. He explains that we are all sinners, and there are none of us that really seek after God. And that we are all, through our tongues, lawbreakers, worthy of the wrath, worthy of judgment. And so he explains in chapter 3 our depravity. And we teach in this church, and we believe, as taught in Romans 3, that we are completely depraved, totally depraved. And that doesn't mean that we're all serial killers and the worst people we can be. What it means, though, is that there is no part of our being that we can point to and say, this is completely pure and sinless. Sin has touched every part of our beings, and we are completely sinners before a holy and righteous God, in need of help, in need of a Savior. And so in chapter 4, Paul begins to write, and he begins to explain how righteousness is obtained. It's obtained through faith. And he begins to take us through the Old Testament example of Abraham. And he says, really, Abraham was made righteous by his faith. It wasn't his works that saved him. And then he goes into the reality that we are not saved by our works today. We're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. It's not any work that you and I do that saves us. It's his work that saves us. And we have to, by faith, trust on Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and follow him as our Savior and Lord. When you get into chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul is showing us here the victory the Christian has over life and over sin and over death in Jesus. And he shows us our identity in Christ. We are connected to Jesus as believers in Christ into every part of his life. It is because of his life that he lived a perfect life and did not betray the law on any heart. And we identify with that as Christians, that we are actually saved by his righteous life with the law. When Jesus died, our lives and our sin died on that cross with him. When he was buried, our sins were buried in the tomb with Jesus. And when Jesus arose from the grave, we arose in victory with Jesus over our sin and over death. And so we identify with Jesus in every part of his life with our lives as Christians. Because he did arise from the dead, because he is alive, we get to do a few things that show up in this passage. The first thing is we get to witness the death of sin. Look at verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? You have many people that think, well, if Jesus died for every sin, that means I get to sin all I want. I can go and just, I have a sin all I want card. I get out of hell free, so why not, you know? And I'm just going to live it up and sin, and it's fine. The truth is, if you're a real child of God, if you're really following Christ and he indwells you, you can't live that way. You can try, but you'll be miserable if you go that route. Because it says in verse 2, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so we get to, as Christians, we get to witness the death of sin. Now, this will happen one day when Christ calls us home, or if we die, or if he returns, we'll get to witness the full death of our sin. Our sin nature will be removed from us, praise God. I'm looking forward to that day. But in this day and age that we're walking in, as we're waiting for those promises to be fulfilled, we do get to witness the slow and steady death of our sin nature. And we are warring as Christians, are we not, against sin every single day. And it's a battle we fight every day to put our sin nature to death and to follow Jesus. When Jenny and I were in seminary, we lived in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, and there was this little storefront on the main street of Shepherdsville, Kentucky. We lived upstairs, and we had a really great place there where we were able to kind of see the parades that came through the little town there in Shepherdsville, and I would get to see like all the marching bands, and I was a youth pastor there, so I got to see a lot of the kids that were in the band and different things just come by. And anyways, I would come home from seminary some days, and as I would come in, my wife, our first few years of marriage, would make every single day, and I love these little chocolate chip muffins. And she would keep them in a little bag in a basket right as I walked in the door. I would have those awaiting me many days as a snack. I'll never forget, I was biting into those and enjoying them one day, and I was looking at the bag, and I noticed there were all these little holes in the bag. And I began to notice, this is a little odd. And so I went back to inspect in the kitchen, and sure enough, over the next few days, there were always little bitty holes in my bag, and I began to figure it out. Jenny, I think we have a mouse. I think there's a mouse here. And so we did the brave thing. We went to Ace Hardware, and we bought this nice little mouse trap. And as we set that up in the kitchen, I put a little piece of the muffin on the mouse trap, you know, and we were in the other room, on the other end of the apartment, we were watching American Idol. And as we're watching that, in the middle of Reuben Studdard or someone singing, here's the deal, we heard the big snap, right? And we go rushing into the kitchen, and as we rushed in there, sure enough, there was the mousetrap, and it was hanging on to this mouse who was in the last moments of his life. Poor mouse, all right? And as we saw that, it was pretty exciting stuff, actually. We're just like, man, this is as exciting as it gets right now, you know, watching a mouse die. It's exciting seeing things that are a nuisance be put to death. It's pretty exciting, right? It's pretty fun. I know when my kids went away and my wife went away for a week, I went through the house and I sprayed our house full of all this, like, this bug spray stuff. And I went away for a week. When I came back, sure enough, there were all these bugs just all over the place, and they were dead. And I thought, all right, this is exciting. This is great. We actually are having a house where bugs will die. It's exciting as a Christian. It's exciting as a believer in Jesus to grow in that relationship with Jesus and to watch Jesus begin to put sin to death in your life. It's a very exciting moment to be able to grow through that and to see our sin nature yield fully to the Lordship of Jesus over time. Our sin nature did die with Jesus on the cross. I know it doesn't feel that way as a believer. And baptism, as Paul goes into baptism in verse 3, says, are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We have been immersed and plunged into the death of Christ in our relationship with Jesus. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we may too may walk in a new way of life. We identify with everything about Jesus. You know, as we think about baptism, as Paul brings up baptism there, baptism is a picture of this. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol that we have been immersed or placed in union with Jesus Christ. And so when you and I are baptized and we're placed under the water, the believer is proclaiming that he has died and he has been buried with Christ. When he is raised up out of the water, he's proclaiming to the world, I'm identifying with the resurrection and victory over sin of Jesus. And so that is our picture as we are as we're growing in Christ and as we're baptized. Friend, are you witnessing the sin of death as a believer? Are you experiencing Jesus groaning and working through you to put sin to death? Or are you very comfortable? Are you very comfortable with your sin? If you're someone that does what Paul's warning against in verse 1, that you're living in sin, you're reveling in sin, there's no real guilt, friend, I want to charge you as a pastor. You need to look into your heart. You need to check yourself and make sure there is real faith there. Don't be just playing church, all right? Really see if there's been a change there. Because look at what happens there in verse 5 again. We are identifying with his resurrection, verse 4, so that we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we've been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly also will be in the likeness of his resurrection. The second point, because he lives, we get to walk in newness of life. We get to walk in newness of life because he lives. And so we are changed. When Christ enters a person, he changes a person. There is a conversion. There's a change that happens for a believer. And there are so many changes we go through. Marriage is a big life change. My friends Mark and Wendy Whitaker, I remember asking my friend Mark, I said, Mark, listen, buddy, you've had a kid now for a few weeks. What's it like? And this was his answer. I'm quoting him verbatim. He says, man, it's a little different. Life's a little different with a kid. You know, and it was kind of nice then because his child wasn't crawling yet. You know, life changes when a child begins to crawl. His kid, you know, he could put his kid down and nothing would happen and he'd get to go and do his business and do whatever he needs to do. But life changes when a kid begins to crawl because when that kid crawls, even though he's got two arms, it's like he's got 10 arms, you know, and he's getting into everything. And you realize, man, not only is life different, I miss my life a bit, you know, this is a different change. And I say that tongue in cheek. Friends, I don't remember my life too well before my kids. My kids have been such a life change. I do remember some of my life before Jesus, and I can tell you, Jesus has changed me. And I'm not who I was. I'm very different. My parents have seen it. My friends saw it. I hope that if you've truly been converted, people can see the difference. They can see there's been a change there. We are to habitually and constantly walk in the new life that Christ has given us. It's to be a constant desire for us as believers. In Christ, the believer receives a brand new birth. He receives a brand new heart. He becomes a brand new creature and becomes a brand new man. Has this happened in your life? Have you truly been converted and experienced this new life that Christ offered? He says in John 10, verse 10, I came that you might have life. You might have it full and abundant. Are you experiencing this new life? As we keep working through this text in verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. He begins to show us our new master. Our old master was sin, and you and I were enslaved to sin, but now in Jesus, we have a brand new master. We have a brand new boss. And he goes into this reality for the believer. It says here, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. And this is the whole point of what he's saying here. He's saying, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, you and I have a brand new master. Because he lives, the third thing is we get to work for our brand new master. We get to work for our new master. We have a brand new master. We're no longer enslaved to sin anymore. Verse 12 is a great verse. It says, therefore, because this is true of you, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts, its desires. And are you still feeling that pull? I am every day. Every day I wake up and sin is pulling me its direction. Do this, do that, do this. But I don't have to obey it anymore. I'm free now to obey Jesus. Now, like verse 13, do not offer any parts of your bodies now to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Boy, how many regrets do I have where parts of my body were offered up as weapons for unrighteousness? How many words I've spoken over the years? I wish I could take back words that harm people, words that malign really the good stuff God was doing. How I could just take back those days where my feet took me where really I didn't need to go, and my eyes looked into things they shouldn't have. But what are we to do with our bodies now? Well, all the parts of yourselves are now to be offered to God as weapons for righteousness. I love that phrase, weapons for righteousness. That sounds dangerous. It's like, man, I'm a weapon now for righteousness. I love the sound of that. That'd be a good name for a men's ministry. I know we have here, what is it, the Iron Men Men's Ministry? Weapons for righteousness sounds a little better, you know? It just sounds cool. But I like that. Your hands, your feet, they're to be offered up to God. Where do you want my feet to go today, God? What do you want these hands to do? What do you want this tongue to say? Everything I am now is offered up for you as a weapon for righteousness. It's pretty cool. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. So through the power of the resurrection that indwells us, as you follow that argument, by the way, through chapter 6, 7, and 8, look over, if you have your Bible still open, look at chapter 8, verse 11, sorry. Because this is where it all goes. It says, and the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. Because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead that now lives in us, that helps us to obey the Lord and helps us to walk in this obedience. And it takes a long time to calibrate our minds and to learn this reality for a believer. It takes a long time for us to remind ourselves, this is not really who I am when I sin. Whenever I sin, I'm looking into God's Word and I'm saying, well, this is not my real identity. This is not who I'm identified by. I'm identified by Christ. And so, God, I pray that you'll give me the strength to overcome these battles I'm having with sin, to be more of someone who is that weapon of righteousness, not a weapon of unrighteousness. You know, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. In 2012, I was able to go on a mission trip to Poland, and I was able to visit with a lot of the Christians in Poland and ask them this wonderful question. I'm a history guy, so I love to ask this. What was life like under the Russian occupation of Poland? Because, you know, Poland was... They found their freedom after 1989. When the wall fell, a lot of the Eastern European countries, they came to know freedom. And so Poland today is ruled by, they rule themselves. They're self-ruled and self-governed today. They're not under the Russians. There was a Baptist pastor that I was really good friends with on the trip, and I was able to ask him, what was it like? What were you able to do when the Russians were here that, you know, now you're able to do other things? Tell me the difference. He said, well, as the church, now we are free to go and to witness and to tell everyone about Jesus. We don't have to worry about the government, you know, coming after us or imprisoning our leaders. And he said it was so different. Under Russian occupation, we could not even buy a car or a dishwasher without jumping through about 40 hoops. And he said in his family, they had a dishwasher that broke for about 2 years, and they had to go through all this paperwork and all this process to finally get a government-made, government-issued dishwasher from Russia. And he said that thing didn't even work. It didn't even work. We got it installed, and it didn't even work for a day. And all those hoops, all those things. But he said now, when we had our freedom, it took us a while to understand it. Even though the papers declared we were self-governed and free, we still walked around a bit with a little bit of fear. Even as believers, we were a little inhibitive to speak and to say as we ought to what we know of Christ. And now that changed. I thought about that. I thought that's very similar to someone who comes to faith in Jesus. When Jesus comes onto the throne of your heart, you and I experience this walk with Christ where we're freed from sin now to obey Him and obey God and bring glory to God in Christ. And it takes a while as a believer to understand that reality. It takes a while to process that and to live that way. And I'm telling you, listen, when you and I understand these things, when we sink into our hearts what God has revealed here in Romans 6, it changes everything. It changes everything. You know, when I was teaching eighth graders, my first year when I felt the call to ministry and I taught eighth graders, there was a tall tale I used to tell those eighth graders. And I just want to share this, and I'll just kind of conclude here on this note. This is a tall tale I told them where I had a job, and this was reality. The truth about the story is I really had a job where I was working on a farm, and I had a buddy that had an airplane, Matt Blythe. We worked for Bob Tebow for a few years. That's Tim's dad, the Gator quarterback. And as Matt and I were working, we were working around a lot of cows. And Matt had a really nice airplane, and we used to joke about grabbing a cow for a day and taking it on a nice joyride into an airplane. But working around those cows long enough, I know you really don't want a cow on an airplane because they tend to stink it up a bit. But here's the deal. Here I am talking to middle schoolers, and I said, listen, and this is the tall tale I kind of spun just for fun with them. I said, man, one day we got bored and we had a lot of time, a lot of fuel. We grabbed one of those cows and we took the cow with us. We pushed him on the airplane and we took the cow skydiving. You know, and the students were getting into it, right? And I'm like, yeah, we took him skydiving. And we get out of the airplane. I don't know who's flying it now because Matt and I are jumping with this cow. And here we are in midair. And the cow is loving it, man. He's having fun. His tongue's hanging out of his mouth. His hoofs are in the air, you know, and he's just having a blast. And when we landed, right, the cow is like high-hoofing us and just saying, you know, not speaking, but just acting like it was the coolest thing ever. And I thought, man, this is the funnest, coolest thing we've ever done. Let's do it again. And so we take the cow up in the air a second time, right? And we jump out, and sure enough, the cow is still enjoying it and having fun. He's smiling. He's laughing. But halfway through the second jump, the cow starts to look a little bit sad. And Matt and I are flying, we're still having fun, and we land, and the cow's like, yeah, it was all right, you know. I mean, he's just not as enthused anymore. And Matt and I are like, what happened to this cow? He was having fun the first jump, he's not having fun now. I know what can fix this, let's jump a third time. And so we jump a third time with this cow, and the cow is not enjoying any bit of it, right? He's frowning the whole time. We land, and the cow doesn't high hoof, he doesn't do anything, he just kind of, you know, walks away, and I'm like, Matt, what happened? We were having fun there. Now the cow's not having any fun at all. This is a story, a really silly story I invented with eighth graders, and it has a moral. Let me get to that right now, because you're thinking, where's this going? I asked my eighth graders this question. I said, why did the cow stop being happy? What happened to the cow? And there were a lot of fun answers, because they were eighth graders, but one eighth grader figured it out and said, well, I guess because a cow wasn't made to skydive, right? And that was it. A cow was really made to eat green grass, produce milk, and provide a lot of nice dinners for people, right? That's what cows are made for. I'm sorry if you're a vegetarian, if I offended you, but that's what cows were made for, right? Here's the deal. This is the key of it. You and I were made for a purpose. Our purpose of existence is to glorify God in Christ. We're to do good works in Christ. We're to obey our new master and to do good works. We are not going to have joy and lasting joy in life until we do the very thing for which we were created. Just like that cow wasn't going to have that much fun doing skydiving for long. He wasn't made for it. You and I are not going to have much fun if we spend our lives doing what we weren't made to do. You know what you were made to do? The book of Isaiah says that God created you for His glory. You were made to bring glory to your Creator. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's masterpiece, you're God's workmanship, created beforehand, or God created you beforehand that you would, and ordained that you would walk in the works of Christ. He has created this path of works for you, for Jesus, that He wants you and I to do. And until we start doing what God wants us to do, friend, we're on a wild goose chase for real joy. Now, I'm not saying you can't have joy. I'm not saying you can't have fun apart from Jesus. In the common grace of God, there is joy enough in this world. But there is nothing like the joy that's found in the relationship with God in Christ. There's nothing like it. It is an eternal joy that doesn't fade. And friend, if you're here today and if you've heard these songs and you've heard this message, and if you would say in your heart of hearts, man, I don't really know Him. I don't know Christ. I just kind of came to watch these kids sing today, and I'm not really walking where I need to with the Lord. As a church, we want to invite you to come after Christ and to walk in a relationship with Jesus. You see, the resurrection impacts and changes everything. It changes it all. And if you've not experienced the power of the resurrection living in you as a Christian, it is available to you today in Christ. And it's available to any sinner in this room, any of us. They would call out to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if anyone confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him up from the dead, they will be saved. If you're here today and if you've never called out to Christ to save you, you've never called out to Him for salvation and confessed Him as Lord of your life, we're going to have invitation time. We're going to invite you to follow Jesus. We're going to invite you to step into this relationship with Him. Our musicians are going to come in just a few minutes. They're going to end our service out with a song. We're going to stand and sing in just a few minutes. And we're going to have an invitation time for anyone here that would say, you know, I'd like to get that settled. I'd like to nail that down. And we'll counsel with you and walk you through that. It may be the case that you're here and you've realized, you know, I've been attending this church for a while. I'm not really a member of this church, but I'd like to become one. And so as we sing in just a few minutes, I just want you to know this invitation time would be very appropriate for you if you wanted to come forward and say, I want to be a member here. I want to be a part of what God's doing at South Orlando Baptist Church. It might be that as we've been talking about baptism the last few weeks, this would be a very fitting time for you to say, I need to follow Him in obedience of baptism. That needs to be true for me. But friend, if you're here and if you don't know Christ, if you were to die tonight, you're not really sure where you would spend eternity, let me just call you to a believing relationship with Jesus. If you will call out to Him for forgiveness, He'll do it. And so here's how that happens. You understand what He did for you on the cross by dying for your sins, by being buried, by being raised again. And you, with all that you know, you call out to Him and say, I trust on You for my salvation. Save me, forgive me. I repent of my sins and turn from my sins, and I will follow You as my Lord. I won't be walking in sin anymore because You're my new master, and I will be obeying You and seeking obedience to You for the rest of my life. He is worthy of it. And if you've never called on Him to save you, let's all do this right now. Just bow your heads. Everyone, bow your heads. Close your eyes. If you're here in this room today and you would say, man, I need Christ. I need Him. Why not from where you are, in your own words to God, say, God, save me. Save me. I need You. Save me and help me to obey You. I don't want sin to have dominion over me anymore. I don't want to obey its lusts anymore. I want to obey You. I don't want to step into the fulfillment that You offer. You've got these good works where I can glorify God. I want to do that. Come into my life. I'm turning from my sins and I'm following You as my Lord. Help me today to live for You. Help me to share You with others that need You. Let me pray over us. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that needs Christ, work in their heart. And for us that know You, Father, help us to be obedient. Lord, may we, as we go through this week, this important week, may we speak the gospel boldly as we ought to and tell others of the new life we've experienced in Christ and the joy we have in Christ. Lord, I thank You for these children that have sang so powerfully, so clearly of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. May the reality of Your word and of these songs grow in us, and may we see greater victory in our fights against sin and greater usefulness in our obedience to You. Help us this week as Your followers, as a church, to grow strong. And may we as individuals walk into the works You've prepared for us. May we as a church walk into the work You've prepared for us. May You bless us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.